Well, today you can turn to your Bibles in Matthew chapter 6. We're picking up where we left off last week. We'll pick up a little bit with verse 6 and then go into verse 7, but I've titled this passage, Missional Tools. Missional Tools. And this is why I thought this knife was actually a really good illustration, because what does this knife have? It has a knife, so that's good. That's a good tool. But then it also has other tools like this. Oh, it can open something, and it even has a screwdriver. So if you're, here on Father's Day, guys typically, yeah, we like tools. Tools are good. So make sure you grab this one on your way out. But when it comes to tools and thinking through this aspect of the tools that we have for life, the tools that we have for ministry, I thought of a story from the movie The Matrix. In the movie The Matrix, Neo is the main character, and he needs to go back into the Matrix to save his friend Morpheus. What it looks like is an absolute impossible mission. But they go into this, make-believe world of this computer program, and the operator says, "What do you need?" And in classic fashion, Neo is like, "We need lots of stuff. We need lots of tools." So he says, "We need lots of guns." And so in the Matrix, all of a sudden, a whole racks of guns just come flying past him. And so right there, he's like, "Hey, I need supplies and I need tools for this mission that I'm about to go on." And throughout the movie, Neo gets lots and lots of tools that he needs to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. He gets tools like the guns. He gets combat skills. He gets weapons. He gets a team of people. He gets everything he needs to do the mission that is set out in front of him, which in the movie is, saving everybody. In similar ways, Mark chapter 6, this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus just came from his hometown where they do not believe. They are filled with unbelief as to who Jesus is and his mission and what he is there to do. And so Jesus quickly flips from doing that ministry in his hometown to sending out the disciples, sending out the 12. And in Mark chapter 6, we're going to see that he gives them a variety of tools by which to do this mission. Tools that me and you need even today. Mark chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 6 through 13. If you're there, read along with me. He says, "And he marveled because of their unfaithfulness." We looked at that last week. "And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Now, like I said, this is a passage showing us the tools that we need for ministry. And this morning, I am not going to belabor so much as to convince you that if you are a believer in Christ, you have a mission. If you follow Jesus, you are on mission for him. So I'm not going to spend much of the morning trying to convince you of that. I'm going to go ahead and assume you understand that and that you need these tools that these apostles were to use. But just as a reminder, look at 1 Peter 2:9 on the screen. 1 Peter 2:9 reminds us of this mission. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may, and here's the mission, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The church is a training ground. The church is a launching point. The church is where believers can go to be equipped with the tools that we need to do the mission, because you are called on mission. So here's the seven tools that you need for your tool belts. Let's go back and look at verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 we've talked about as a summarizing the end, really, of the last passage. Verse 6 says, and he marveled because of what? Because of their unbelief. Jesus was back in his hometown. He's completely marveling and surprised to an extent that they don't believe. And so he went among the villages teaching. So he didn't give up on them. He persevered and went around teaching. And after this, and after the disciples here get this training of being rejected, you see verse 7. He says, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Here Jesus is transitioning the gospel. He's transitioning from, or Mark is, when he, as he writes this gospel, he's transitioning from focusing on Jesus to now focusing on what Jesus's disciples will do. And throughout the rest of the gospel, you certainly will continue to see Jesus doing ministry, but now he's in a slightly different phase in which he is launching his disciples. His disciples have seen him do many things. His disciples have seen him heal a leper, seen him heal a woman, see him heal a young girl. And now he says, now I'm sending you out. There's a lot of things we could talk about in this passage, but who are the 12? Have you ever asked that question? Can you name the 12 apostles? It actually is pretty hard. I actually have difficulty myself, so I'm going to use my cheat sheet. Here's the 12 apostles: Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, another James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. Isn't that interesting? Do you realize Judas Iscariot is part of this 12 that gets sent out? The 12 that he is sending out are not people who are professionally trained. They're not people who have a lot of wealth. They're not a people who have a lot of influence. They're farmers. They're fishermen. They're tax collectors. To some extent, the tax collectors are some of the most despised people in this context. But yet, he sees that he can send them out with his mission, with his authority. And so if you've ever thought about your own life and said, you know what, I'm too messed up. I've got too many skeletons in the closet. I've done too many bad things in my life. It's no excuse. Because if he can send out these 12, he has certainly sent you out as well. Never forget that. But how does he send them out? This is our first tool in our toolbox. It's our first tool on our fancy little Father's Day knife. The tool that he sends them with, one, is companionship. He sends them with companionship. Did you see that in the text? He says, I'm sending you out two by two. Interesting enough, I would have maybe sat down with Jesus and said, let's have a talk, Jesus. So we want to be on mission and we want to be really effective. Don't you think we should maybe go one by one? Be more effective that way. We reach 12 cities instead of the 6. But Jesus knows that doing Christian life together is very important. Jesus knows that they are going to need each other because they have to do this together. Because what did Jesus just run into? Jesus just ran into unbelief, even of himself. Jesus has just been rejected. So as these apostles go out and they begin to be doing what Jesus was doing, you know what they're going to get? They're going to get rejection. So guess what? Simon Peter's going to be sitting there next to Bartholomew, and they're going to talk about what just happened. They're going to talk about the rejection, and they're going to get to encourage each other as they're there with each other. Makes a lot of sense. The Old Testament talks about this too. Listen to Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Ecclesiastes shows us two are better than one. So send them out two by two. Jesus also said in Matthew 18:19-20, he says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything that they ask for it, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, interesting enough, I'm going to pause right there. I'm going to read verse 20 in a second. This verse often is used to talk about how God is in the midst of his church as we worship together. But go back and look at the context if you want a fun little study to go do this week. Go look at the context of Matthew 18. It's in the context of people being corrected for their sin. So verse 20 then says, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. It actually doesn't have to do with gathering together as a church congregation. It has to do with confronting someone over their sin. And so that's encouragement then to the disciples here as well. Is why do they go out two by two? Well, if there was any nefariousness amongst one of them, could you imagine? I would love to know who got paired up with who, wouldn't you? I mean, who gets paired up with who? I mean, who gets paired up with Simon Peter? I'm really curious. Does he get paired up with Simon Peter and John? And so that's why John kind of writes about how they're running together later on in the Gospel of John, and somehow Simon Peter's outrun. I wonder, too, who gets paired up with Judas Iscariot? That's one I would wonder, too. This two by two is very important. Because if there was ever a situation here, you would have those two apostles being accused of something, and those two together are a witness together as a defense. This is a very intelligent move on Jesus' part. To be legally in a safe place, they have each other. We see that even in Deuteronomy 19:15. It says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong or connection with any offense that he has committed, only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three shall a charge be established. So even in the law, there was this protection when you went in twos or threes. So Jesus says, go in twos because it's going to be good for you to have that companion. It's going to be good for you in a lot of ways, isn't it? Look at the second. The second tool is one of representation. Look back at verse 7. It says, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. Unlike earthly authority that really has a defined scope, Jesus' authority has no limits. It covers all things and all people. So not only are they being sent out together in two by twos, but they also represent the interest of Jesus. They represent his kingdom and his mission. They are sent out, and me and you are sent out as well. As a follower of Christ, you are sent to your friends and to your families and to your neighbors, and you represent the interest of Jesus. You represent his kingdom. I like what John Stott says about this passage. John Stott says, spiritual warfare is not a matter of claiming some power or exercising demons, but standing firm in the gospel of peace. I like how he summarizes that, because not only do we have these tools of companionship, this tool of representation as well, because me and you walk in his authority. And through you, Christ can make a difference. Through you, we can see and show people the gospel of peace. A lot to get out of one verse, isn't it? Let's move on to verse 8. As Jesus continues to really give a pep talk, in a sense, to his apostles, not only do they carry the authority of Jesus, but Jesus also has some very specific instructions here as well. This gets really interesting. Look at verse 8. He charged them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. You want to have a lot of fun in your studies and in the text? Go read some commentaries on this verse. It gets really interesting because a lot of people have a lot of different things to say. But interesting enough, he says, no bread. Jesus essentially is saying, don't take bread with you because I will supply what you need. I will give you what you need. He says, don't take bread. I will supply that along the way for you. Don't take a bag. A bag here was interesting too in the commentaries because there were different types of bags. And most likely what Jesus is referring to here is what they would call the bag of a beggar. He's saying, don't go around begging for stuff. See, Jesus is saying, don't take any money, don't take any bread. So a part of me says, you know, I'm going to take a hat and I'm going to sit out in front of someone's house. I'm going to put that little hat down. I'm going to sing, or I'm going to play a little guitar. I'm going to do something because I got to make my money. I got to make my survival. And he says, no, don't take the beggar's bag. You're not out here to beg. You're out here to trust me. But he does say to take a couple of things. He says to take nothing. The Greek word there is iroson, or you might hear it called iro as well. Iro is a very specific word in the Greek because it really does mean just to take nothing, okay? It means to take. And you're going to see this really matters when you look at this passage in Matthew here in a second. But he says to take a staff, like take nothing on your journey except for a staff. I want to address something in the text here because I always want you guys to be equipped against the critics. This becomes kind of a difficult passage when you look at the other gospels and what they say here. So let's put the other two up. Matthew 10, 9 through 10, and Luke 9, 3, both talk about this same story of Jesus sending out his people. But we see a little bit of a difference in how they talk about it, each one. Look at Matthew. He says the word acquire. It's not the word iro. It's a different Greek word, which actually means to acquire. And some of our translations, it will stick with the word take. So if you were to read this in some translations, it may say, take no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. So right there, Matthew, it looks like he says, take no staff. But Mark says what? Take a staff. Well, for Matthew, it's a little bit easy because there's a different Greek word there, like we've said. And the Greek word there really isn't take. It's not iro, but it is a Greek word that means to acquire. So Jesus is saying, if you've got a staff, take it with you. That's fine. But there is no time to go out shopping at the local staff store and pick one up. We ain't got time for that. If you ain't got a staff, don't worry about it. It's time to go. That's some of the idea behind the text. So Matthew's fine. That makes sense. It's the idea of acquiring. But Luke gets a little harder. Luke 9:3 is the same Greek word that we find in Mark, which is iro. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, and do not have two tunics. So Luke is really short and to the point. And this is why I mentioned this. You need to know this in this world, because this is one of the ones that's a little bit higher up on the critics' usage. Critics of Christianity and critics of Scripture and those who say you can't trust the Bible will quickly go to this passage because it looks pretty clear to argue as if they would argue. It looks pretty clear that Luke says don't take a staff. It looks pretty clear that Mark says don't take a staff or do take a staff. Now, very clearly, whether it's take a staff or don't take a staff, it does not make theological implications into the text or to the story. But critics will try to point this out and say, you can't trust Scripture. You can't trust the Bible. It has errors in it. I have one right there for you to look at. Well, you see in Matthew, there's a different Greek word, so that's pretty easy to explain. And when you consider Luke, during this time, there are a number of different types of staffs. In fact, if you were to find a shepherd usually had two staffs. They would have a long staff by which to poke and prod the sheep to go in a certain direction. But they would also have a short staff. A short staff was usually built for defense and attacks, to guard against the wolves and everything. So likely Luke is here referring to the staff of defense. Most commentators lean that way. Also took a little bit of a different stance on it myself as I sit here and wrestled with this text this week. Mark is written first, and then Matthew is written, and then Luke is written. Mark says, take a staff, okay? Take the shepherding staff by which to shepherd the people and to help you out. It's a walking staff. Mark says, take it. Matthew says, don't acquire one, right? Don't go out and get another one. Don't go out and get a new one. Don't upgrade yourself, because the mission is now. The mission is we got to go. So Luke is written after those two gospels. And is it possible that Luke is able to look at Mark and Matthew and Luke is just reiterating what Matthew says because he knows that we've got all of them to look at? Why isn't that a possibility? So Luke wants to be shortened to the point and says, don't take a staff. Don't go out and buy a new staff. Don't go out and acquire one and upgrade one. I think that's where Luke is coming from. So now that we've dealt with that and what the critics may use against us and against the scriptures, they're all in agreement. So back to the text. What is the text getting at? Jesus says, don't take these things. Jesus says to take some of these things. Well, this third tool is dependence on the sender. It's dependence on the sender. Jesus is trying to help them to realize that all you need is the bare minimal. All you need is to take the small things, take the minimal things, because what's important is not about the possessions that you have. What's important is not whether or not you can take enough stuff in order to somehow help your mind to think, I will be okay. No. It's much more about take what you need, because I am all that you need. But you need some practical stuff, so take that. Dependence on the sender. Do you depend on God? Do you depend on Him every day? When you feel God prompting you to talk to that coworker or to talk to that family member and say, tell them about the gospel, tell them about me, do you rely on Him? Are you depending on what He can do through you? Depend on Jesus. In the pulpit commentary, Spencer Jones says this. He says, the meaning is that they were not to make any special provision for their journey, but to go forth. Just as they were depending upon God, those who had a staff might use it. Those who had not one were not to trouble themselves to procure one. So don't go get the staff. Don't take any extra stuff. Don't take the bag. Don't take the money. I will be there to provide for you. Now, does this mean Jesus is calling you and me to a life of poverty? Does this mean that you don't need those 5 suits that you have in your closet right now, or those 20 dresses that you have in your closet right now, or whatever? I'm just guessing. Does it mean that you don't need to have some kind of really fun hobby like playing a guitar like I have myself? Does it mean that you don't need to go about gathering up a bunch of golf stuff because you enjoy playing golf? Is God calling us to a life of poverty? What we see here in the text, and we always got to be mindful of this whenever we read scripture, is that these directions are specifically to these apostles, and they are specifically to a specific time. This mission will end. This thing that they go on later on in this chapter, you will see they come back and they give an account, they give a report. But for us, it gives us tools and supplies us with so many things that we need. Look at Luke 22. This is going to be on the screen for us. This is a really great passage to write out in your Bibles next to this passage. Luke 22, 35 is another sending of sorts. But look at the difference. And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" I love how Jesus, this is way later in the journey. And Jesus is reminding them, hey, you remember that time I sent you out without all the stuff? You were okay, right? Yeah, I was okay. Okay, I'm on board. But then look at verse 36. He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it. And likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. Go get one and acquire one." The point of the text in Mark is not to give us a list of things to take and things not to take. It's to prompt our mind and our heart to say, whatever it is that you're taking, does it encumber you? Does it weigh you down for the mission? Because this mission and this sending out in Luke is a little different, isn't it? Because in a few hours, soldiers are going to come to arrest Jesus. It's a very different context. So it prompts us to ask, do you and me, do we depend on God? Do you depend on God? Another commentator, James Edwards, says, "True service of Jesus is characterized by dependence on Jesus, and dependence on Jesus is signified by going where Jesus sends. Despite material shortfalls and unanswered questions, they must trust him alone who sends them." That's what Jesus is getting at. Do you trust me? Let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there." Now, this is not something we would do in our culture and in our context. You are not being invited to go around your neighborhood sharing Jesus and asking to stay at their house that night, okay? You're not being invited to do that. It was appropriate for this context because they were traveling. No, instead, we are to think differently about this text. Whenever you enter a house, what's really important about this is they were to stay there until you depart from there. So imagine if you were a disciple and you go into your first town and you begin to go on house to house, sharing about Jesus and sharing about the gospel. And you come to one house and they welcome you in with open arms. They say, "Yes, we've heard about Jesus. We saw him do this and we saw him do that. We believe he's the Messiah. We believe he is the Christ." And if you're the apostle, you'd say, "That's great. I'm here to tell that to everyone in your whole town." They say, "Great, you need a place to stay?" "Yes, we do. Come on in. I'm going to stay here a couple of weeks until I can tell everyone in this town." But as an apostle and as you would have been going throughout the town, guess what? You might have saw some nicer houses. You might have saw some houses that were a little bigger, had a nicer kitchen. You might have smelled something from the kitchen going, "Oh, that smells really good. And, you know, this house I've been staying at for 4 days. I mean, they're okay with the breakfast and all. It's not the Hilton." See, Jesus says, no. You're not on a tour pleasure. You're not on a trip by which you get to upgrade your room because you need to depend on me. No, you're going to find a house. You're going to stay there. No matter how unsatisfied you think you are, you're going to stay there because that's our tool. That's one of our tools. Satisfaction. Is that whatever you're given, whatever comes to you, whatever you have, the Christian life and the Christian mission is not about getting something better. It's not about health, wealth, and prosperity. It's not about somehow making this next thing better for you. It's that the mission and the tools that he has given you are adequate enough. If you find yourself unsatisfied, take it up with the Maker. Take it up with the Creator. For the apostles here, they were to find a home and stay in that home till they were done. Satisfaction, one of the great tools that we have. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Now, this one is the part of this passage that surprises me the most. It's also the part of the passage that I struggle the most with, to how do we apply this to our lives. One thing that we can be sure of, though, is that the problem is not with the message. It is not that these apostles would go into a place, and it's not that they would go in and they would not be received, and, you know, Bartholomew and Philip would kind of come back to the design table and go, maybe we need to rewrite this gospel message. Maybe we need to add some in. Maybe we need to make this a little bit more digestible for people. Maybe we don't need to talk about repentance and sin so much. No, no, no. There's no changing of the message. The message is fine. Maybe there's a problem with the messenger. Maybe there's a problem with how I present it. No, no, no. That's fine too. Just present it plainly and clearly. Repentance and belief in Jesus. So Jesus knows that they are going to come against what seems to be failure. Jesus knows they are going to come against disbelief. Jesus just received that in his hometown. They just got on-the-spot training of how do I respond to disappointment? How do I respond to rejection? Well, this is how you respond. You go. You shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. So try to figure out how do you apply this text. I applied it this way. I call this move on mentality. I almost wanted to call it Mamba mentality and have a story about Kobe Bryant, but I moved on. No, this is move on mentality. He's giving them permission. He's giving them permission to say, listen, do not get into an argument. Do not get so tied up in trying to convince people that you can't move on to the next house. Don't get so tied up emotionally and mentally in those who reject you, in those who deny who Jesus is. No, he says, I give you permission to go on to the next house. I give you permission to move on mentally, to move on emotionally. And I think there's a really good point here too, that salvation is the Lord's. And when you share the gospel, it is our job to share it clearly, to share it well, and to share it truthfully. But no word out of your mouth and no kind of, you know, special way of thinking or special kind of arguments, nothing you can do can ever awaken the heart of a lost person. That is the Lord's job to do. I think that's part of this as well. He says, if people don't believe, that's okay. Move on. I have another plan. Move on mentality. It's interesting, too, because to any Jewish reader reading this text, they would have known that this is something they did often. They would actually be in other areas, Gentile areas and Samaritan areas, and they would do this kind of shaking the dust off of their feet whenever they left the area, because it was a symbolic gesture of disassociating themselves from those who are not in the covenant of God. And Scripture calls us to disassociate ourselves, not that we don't treat people friendly, not that we aren't friendly to people, but we also don't carry their morals either or their ethics. So we're given the privilege to move on mentally. One thing, too, I think it's important to say here is I don't think this is an exciting response. I don't think this is a response that just warms the heart of the apostles. I think it's sad. I think it's a saddening response. But it's also something they need to move on to where God is calling them to next. Look at verse 12. So they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent. Now, verse 12 and 13 are results now of the tools. They're results of what Jesus has called them to do. It says, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. This is a great passage. This is a great verse here because it gives you the message. It shows you the content of what they were to preach. What were they to preach? The message that they have is one of repentance. Their message is not how to make yourself better. Their message is not how to stop sinning. Their message is not how to be happy, how to be healthy, how to be wealthy. That is not the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is repent. To turn 180 degrees from your sin, from the very thing that is killing you, and turn to Jesus. And put your trust and faith in Him. So I love about this tool. We ain't got to make up something new. We ain't got to come up with something that is supposed to be more convincing than the last thing. The message has been clear from day one when it comes to Mark, and that is repentance and faith and belief in Christ Jesus. Being sent out reminds me of even a more New Testament, further along in the New Testament, and that's Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The message that they went with was one of repentance. Acts 3:19 calls us to repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, Repent. Matthew 4:17 For that time, Jesus began to preach. What do you think? What do you think Jesus was preaching about? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You even see repentance in the Old Testament in Joel, in Joel 2:12. Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And David himself, with his sin with Bathsheba, also experienced repentance when he says, have mercy on me in Psalm 51. O God, according to your steadfast love, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. One thing that convicts me in this passage is that if I am to carry the message of repentance, I ought to be about repentance in my own life. I have to model this. I like what Chuck Swindoll says too about this. He says, repentance is not merely feeling sorry for sin. He makes a great point there. We've often make repentance a feeling. Repentance is deliberate, radical, life-changing decision to turn away from the wrong direction and to turn toward the right direction. And for us who have experienced repentance in our lives, we actually know it's a huge blessing because I am changing and repenting from the very mess, the very dysfunction, the very dirtiness, the very things that kill me. I've always wondered, and maybe this is something I've grown into because I'm pretty sure I didn't say this in my teenage years. But I've always wondered, like, what is so attractive over there? Because now that I try to walk with Jesus, I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. But I try to walk with Jesus. I try to walk faithfully. I try to do what he says. I try to love the people who he loves. He loves everyone. I try to be faithful to him. And it's in that life I find so much more satisfaction than over there with the junk, the stuff that messes up my life, the stuff that is full of dysfunction and sin. The final tool in our tool belt here is this. In verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, I wanted to address this actually at the end here. Is Jesus calling the apostles here in the text to cast out demons and anoint people with oil so that they can be healed from their sickness? The answer to that is yes. He is addressing the apostles. But in a different way, we have to understand this 2,000 years later. Is Jesus and the scriptures here, are they asking you to go out from here today, take your umbrella because it's going to be rainy, go and stay in someone's house and cast out demons and heal them? Is he asking you to do that today? This is where we get scripture mixed up sometimes, because he asked that of the apostles, but he asked us to do the same thing, but in a different way. Our context today is different. So maybe you can go cast out demons and you can anoint people and see them be healed. I've never seen that. I don't think God has ever equipped me to do that. So that's not something I've seen. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but it's certainly something I've never seen happen. Instead, I would say Christianity for the rest of us. He's asking you to do this, but in different ways, in ways that make sense today. So what's the overarching theme here of what people are doing? What is the overarching theme of what the apostles are doing? If they're casting out demons from people, they are what? Bringing restoration to their lives. If they're going about anointing people and seeing people healed because of what they're doing, guess what they're doing? They're restoring their lives. See, oftentimes when we read this in such a way that I have to go do the exact same thing that they were doing, we oftentimes then excuse ourselves from doing anything. Right? I don't think I'll be casting out a demon this week. But can I bring restoration? Can I help bring restoration to a relationship that has gone really sour in my life? You betcha you can. You see how you're not to excuse yourself? You can bring restoration to your family. You can bring restoration to your workplace. You can do that. Jesus has given you authority to do that. That's one of the tools in our work, in our tool belt. We can bring restoration, you guys. That's the focus. That's what God has called us to do. How was that done with the apostles during this time? Demons were cast out and people were healed. That's wonderful. That's great. What can you do? You can make that phone call and you can say the word that you've been putting off forever, and you can say, sorry, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, that's not full with glitz and glamour, is it? But that's how you restore lives on both ends of the spectrum. Those things that are so simple, we can see lives restored. So let's look at all of these tools for the mission. Just like Neo said in the Matrix, with all the tools and the resources he need to go forward into the mission, you and me, as believers of Christ who are on mission, we have tools and we have resources by which to make a difference in this world. We have companionship because we can come together. You're not doing this alone. You're not out there. You may be out there by yourself, but you can always call me or text me. You have representation. You represent Christ. You represent his authority. You walk with his authority. That's amazing. Do you know how amazing that is? Tools for the mission is you can depend on God. You can depend on God to give you what you need. I know for me, it's what am I going to say? When I talk to that unbeliever, when I talk to that family member, I think to myself, what am I to say? I can depend on God to do something with whatever I'm going to say. And he could do some pretty amazing things. If he can do something with Peter, all right, we all qualify. We're all in good shoes. We're all in good company. Fourthly, we have satisfaction in our mission. We ain't got to find a way to upgrade our lives. We ain't got to find a way to somehow build our comfortability on the back of the gospel. The gospel's not about making you comfortable. Okay? The gospel is not about making you satisfied in a way, in a worldly sense, but you can be satisfied when he works in and through you. He's given us this move on mentality that the mission goes forward, and he's given us a beautiful message of repentance and restoration. I mean, there is a whole sermon right there just with the last two, repentance and restoration. If you walk out of there walk out of here today with those two, walk out of here with those. Those are perhaps, I won't want to make a hierarchy of which ones are more important, but those are the ones that stand out to me the most. a message of repentance, and that message can bring restoration to the lives of the people in your life. So what's the application? What's the go do? Take up your tools. Get to work. On Father's Day, dads love tools. I got more than enough. Dads love tools, and so we got a cool little knife by which you can use all the different tools in here. Don't forget to walk out with that. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm sending my apostles out. I'm sending out not only my apostles, but I'm also sending out Christians in Gainesville, Texas to make a difference. So I've got to equip them. I've got to give them tools. And so I'm not asking you to pick any one of these tools to focus on. I'm saying pick them all up this week. Put them in your tool belt. And let's get to work and making a difference for Jesus. Because it is so sweet to trust in the name of Jesus. And I know you believe that. And I think your neighbors and friends can believe it too.